Like to thank you for joining me once again as we continue through our gospel project here. And just a couple of quick announcements this morning. I'd like to wish Happy Mother's Day to all of the mothers that are listening. We do appreciate the gift and the sacrifices that you've made for your children and the influence that they have on or the influence that you had on them so that they can in turn have great influence in our world. Also, I'd like to just remind you that as soon as we are able to start making some decisions about when we'll be able to meet together again at the church, we will do our best to contact you by email, put information up on the web page, and call as many people as possible just to let you know where things are going. And if you have any input on things that you think we need to be thinking about, you can get in touch with Tim Wiggins, Ken Brown, or myself, either via email or phone. I'd like to just begin here with sermon and let you know that today will be in Mark chapter 2. I usually don't make mention of the titles of my sermon, let alone the titles of my sermon series. While they're there to give an indication of where the sermon and where the series are going, they're really much more for my benefit in being able to store and retrieve previous sermons to look back over them. Yet today, I do want to make mention of my series title. The series title for this next 4 weeks of our gospel project is Letting the Cat Out of the Bag, because I want you to see what is taking place in the incident from Jesus' life that we're going to be looking at. Letting the cat out of the bag means to let a previously secret piece of information be known, either intentionally or unintentionally. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at Jesus' early ministry and the ways that he lets his divinity and his mission be known, though sometimes through some cryptic manners. There are many things that those of us who've been around the church and the Bible for a while know about Jesus that we sometimes take for granted. Take, for instance, that he is God incarnate in a human body, or that he was crucified and raised on the third day. While we know these because of the story, the gospel writers are telling their story as if the facts were not known until they're revealed. So we might hear, as the apostles did, hints of a coming death before we know what is meant, and we won't know that until near the end of these accounts. The same is true about Jesus' divine nature, which leads us to this morning's cat out of the bag incident. This morning we're going to take an incident early in Jesus' public ministry from the account of Mark. This one is found in Mark chapter 2, and so if you have a Bible, whether it's on a digital device or whether it's a physical paper copy of the Bible, would you just take a minute and open it and join me in looking at the first 13 verses of Mark's gospel. This is what Mark records about the early ministry of Jesus, and in fact, one particular evening from Jesus' ministry. It says, a few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get into him, or could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus after digging through it. They lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit this was what they were thinking in their hearts, so he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat, and walk'? But that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." When I was in speech class in college, we were told to avoid using idioms or colloquialisms in our public presentations. Well, I've already broken the rule once, so I'm going to take my chances and do it again. You see, we often have a picture of Jesus, meek and mild, going before his accusers as a sheep before their shearers. But I think we ought to see Jesus more as a large cat, a lion or a tiger or a panther, who will let out a roar of victory at just the right moment. The second colloquialism or idiom that I want to use this morning has to do with the elephant in the room. I want to begin by bringing out the elephant, because that's where this story really begins. Mark presents the details before the elephant is brought out, but they're just details to set up the interaction between Jesus and specifically the teachers of the law that were sitting there in this house listening to Jesus. Now, Jesus is actually engaging everyone in the crowd, and there's really five groups of people in the room. There's five groups of people. There are the friends of the lame man and others who at least believe that Jesus can heal people, that are somewhat believers in Jesus. And this would probably include the disciples that have already become part of Jesus' regular following. There is the lame man, who we're not sure exactly why he's here. Mark doesn't tell us. Mark simply says that he was laying on his pallet, on his mat, and that he was lowered through the roof. I have to believe that he was at least accepting that there was a good reason for this, but we're not told. So we have the lame man who just kind of is there. Another group, well, again, this is one person, and that is Jesus, is the third of these people that we see in this engagement. Fourth, we have some that are probably undecided, some who are there trying to decide what they believe about Jesus. They've heard about his healings, they've heard about his teachings, and they're there to make a decision for themselves. What do we believe about Jesus? And then there is another group of people, and those are the skeptics. Those are the ones who've already made up their mind. And they're there trying to find a way to disprove or give them cause for telling Jesus to stop or something of that sort. And so we have these five groups of people, and Jesus is going to speak and do things in the presence of the four, he being the fifth. He's going to do something in the presence of the other four groups of people to engage everyone in the crowd. They're not there just to fill space. They're there, and Jesus is going to cause them to make some decisions, because he's going to engage with each group of people. But Jesus is specifically interested in the skeptics. Jesus is looking there and knowing that these teachers of the law are there and knowing that they are skeptical about his claims, that they are skeptical about his teaching, even at a very early stage in his ministry. And so Jesus is going to begin by bringing this elephant into the room. And the elephant is all done in one phrase, and in the Greek, it's a three-word phrase. In the English translation, the New International Version that I'm looking at today, it's five. Son, your sins are forgiven. But Jesus gives them this phrase, and he says, your sins are forgiven. And in doing so, each person in the room must react to Jesus' statement about the forgiveness of sins. And hence, I've said Jesus is bringing out the elephant. It's going to get quiet. It's going to get still. And people are going to focus in because they can't believe what Jesus just said. They can't believe what Jesus just claimed to do. You see, priests who worked in the temple and priests who were working in communities throughout the region of Judea and Galilee, these priests could indicate that God had forgiven sins, but they would not claim to have forgiven sins. They could say, your sins have been forgiven. They would not say, your sins are forgiven. They would claim the forgiveness of sins when somebody came and met the requirements of the Mosaic Law with a certain sacrifice and with the offerings that went with that sacrifice. And then when they had gone through the proper motions, they could look at the person and say, your sins have been forgiven. But they're not indicating that they're the ones forgiving the sins. They're saying that God has forgiven their sins. The prophets, too, might be able to claim that somebody's sins have been forgiven. I think about the prophet Nathan coming to David after his sin with Bathsheba. And he's able to tell him, your sins have been forgiven. He doesn't say, I'm forgiving your sins. He doesn't look at David and say, well, because you've admitted your sins, I am forgiving them. He says, God is not going to count your sins against you. Your sins have been forgiven by God. And so the people of Israel knew how this worked. And for Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven, Jesus is saying not that God has forgiven your sins, somewhere off in the distance, God, he's saying, I am forgiving your sins. Well, we don't know what these sins are. We don't know if he had done something sinful that had led to his being an invalid and needing to be carried on a mat. We don't know any of that. All we know is what Jesus says and how Mark paints the picture, and that is Jesus. Jesus is going to begin a confrontation with the teachers of the law. And Jesus doesn't do this just because it's the right way to do every healing. Elsewhere, we see Jesus simply telling people that their sight is restored or their leprosy is healed. He tells them to do this or that, and they will be healed. And then he says, go and sin no more, or something worse may happen to you. But in this case, Jesus, because the teachers of the law are there, is going to specifically do something to cause them to have to react to him and his message. And he says, son, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus moves to being the one doing the antagonizing. Instead of being the poor, meek, and mild Jesus, he suddenly becomes, in a sense, the large cat on the prowl. And he is going to make somebody else deal with the things that he says. So Jesus brings the elephant out into the room, and then Jesus begins to discuss the elephant. Not only does he present it, but Jesus is going to discuss this elephant in the room. And so he looks at the teachers of the law, and he asks them, which is easier? He's going to pose a question to them to get them to think through what's taking place. He's going to make them look at the elephant, and he's going to discuss the elephant so that they get a clear picture of what he's saying. And so he says to them, which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven, or to say get up, take up your mat, and walk? Now, there are two different ways this could be looked at, and one of them is, you know, which is easier, which is going to take less effort to say. In the Greek, as in the English, there are fewer words and syllables in the first sentence than there are in the second. There are fewer words, and son, your sins are forgiven, than there are, get up, take up your mat, and walk. You know, there are two different statements there. There are fewer syllables and fewer words in the first one than the second one. And so we could say, in a sense, yes, it would be easier to say the first. But it's also easier to say the first because it's easier to say what is untestable and unverifiable than what can be tested and verified. You know, it's easier for me to tell you something that you cannot test, that you cannot verify, that you cannot prove me right or wrong. Because all I have to do is say it, and you can either believe it or disbelieve it, but you can't go to any other source to find out if it's true. On the other hand, if I try to tell you something that you can prove or disprove, that you can verify that you can say is wrong, then you can look at me and say, yeah, I don't think so. Or, you know what, you're right. And this is what Jesus is getting at here, which is easier to do, which is easier to say, you know, that your sins are forgiven, or to get up and take up your mat and walk. Well, clearly, if I tell somebody who is lame to get up and to take up their mat and walk, you can see if that is going to take place. You can watch and see, does he get up? Does he walk? Can he lift his mat? That is a verifiable experience, as opposed to your sins are forgiven and you look at somebody and you can't tell by looking at them whether or not their sins have been forgiven. All you can tell by looking at somebody is that they're there. They were there before, they're there now. They were wearing jeans and a t-shirt, they still have on jeans and a t-shirt. They have the same look on the face, their hair is still the same. You see, you can't tell the difference of somebody who has had their sins forgiven and somebody who hasn't in the moment. Now, if you've known the person before their sins are forgiven and after their sins are forgiven, and they really believe their sins have been forgiven, they may change the way they live. And so you could say, yeah, I can see that difference. But Jesus is talking about in the moment. And to say that somebody's sins are forgiven could not be verified. And so once Jesus has put the elephant out there and he has described the elephant and he's talking about the elephant, Jesus reacts to what are only thoughts. Mark doesn't say that the teachers of law begin talking amongst themselves. It says rather they were thinking to themselves. Each one was thinking something similar. And they're saying, why does this man talk like that? And then they give two things, and Jesus begins, is going to react to these two thoughts. One is that only God can forgive sins. Now, this was believed throughout the Jewish nation, the Jewish religion, the Hebrew religion, that God was the only one who could forgive sins. And so for them to be thinking this was, hey, what is this guy doing? He can't forgive sins. Well, what's he talking about? Only God has the privilege. Only God has the ability. Only God has the right to forgive somebody's sins. Unless it is an infraction against me, I can't forgive their sins. And even then, if they sinned against me, I can only forgive them from a human standpoint. But God is the one who can forgive sins completely. And so they look at Jesus and they're thinking, why is he talking like this? He can't forgive sins. And because he is doing what is relegated to God alone, and he is taking the authority of God and in some sense taking the personhood of God upon himself, they look at him and say, and are thinking, why is this man blaspheming? Why is this man committing blasphemy? Why is this man claiming that he has the authority of God resting upon him? And so Jesus is going to react to what are only thoughts. And that moves us to the third thing, and that is that Jesus is going to prove the elephant's worth. Jesus is going to show why it is that he has brought this elephant into the room, why he is going to spend time discussing the elephant, because he wants you to know, and he wants me to know. He wanted the four friends and the other believers, he wanted the man, he wanted the skeptics, and he wanted those who weren't yet convinced that, something about himself. He's going to let a little cat out of the bag. And that's the worth of this elephant in the room. Jesus is going to prove their thoughts right and wrong. They're right about some things, but they're wrong about others. And he's going to do this through the healing to prove that he has the right to forgive sins. And this is what his argument is. It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. If it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, then the more difficult would be to heal the man so that he could take up his mat and walk. That's what Jesus is saying. And he's saying, if I can do what is greater, then I can do what is lesser. If I can do B, then I can do A. And so if he can heal this man, then we can believe that his sins have been forgiven. That's what Jesus is saying. And Jesus is using this to prove, the next thing that I want to say, and that is if Jesus can forgive sins, then Jesus is Yahweh. If only God can forgive sins, and Jesus can forgive this man's sins, which is seen by his ability to heal this man, then Jesus is God. Jesus is making this claim. Now, it isn't straightforward. He doesn't come out and say, I am Yahweh. Later in his ministry, he will make some statements, and you see those especially in the Gospel of John. He makes seven I am statements where he claims things that are God's prerogatives alone, or things that show that he is God in his power and his might. But in this case, Jesus is doing it somewhat in secrecy, but still doing it publicly. He's letting the cat out of the bag for those who hear what it is he really says. And in his argument, he is saying that if I can forgive people's sins, then I am God, because only God can forgive sins. And so Jesus is opening up the bag and letting this cat out about his purpose, his mission, his personhood in particular in this case. You see, while it may be couched in terms and arguments not everyone would catch, Jesus is still making this bold claim that he is God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And some of those present would have caught this, and I think the ones that he was specifically speaking to and specifically trying to engage with this statement and this line of argument were the teachers of the laws, those who were skeptical to the message that, and the healings that they had already heard about coming from Jesus. And so Jesus is arguing to them, and Jesus is talking about this elephant in the room and showing them how much they need to understand about him. But see, some of the rest of them, it's going to be a while. In fact, not just a little while, but it's going to be quite a few months, possibly even up to 3 years. And it won't come until after his death and resurrection that his disciples truly come to grips with his full intentions, with the full meaning of his statement. It won't be until after Jesus is raised from the grave that the disciples look back and they begin to put the pieces together, and suddenly Jesus being able to say your sins are forgiving is equating him with Yahweh. And so, you know, Jesus is making this public announcement, this public statement, but at the same time he's hiding shielding the view of the truth until an appropriate time. While some will get his message, some will not. As I was thinking about this, I began to think about a couple of truths from this passage of Scripture that apply to you and me today. And that is, one of those is the fact that, you know, we don't get to decide how Jesus will react to a given people. You know, we're called to bring people and introduce them to Jesus, but we don't get to decide how Jesus will deal with them in life. This guy's four friends bring him in faith to Jesus. They don't get to decide how he's going to heal them. They put him before Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and says, "Your sins are forgiven." And then later says, "Take up your mat, walk, and go home." You know, but Jesus begins not with, "You are healed," which is what these guys came for. This is what these guys worked for. They worked to bring their friend to Jesus so that he could be healed. We are called to do the same thing. We're called, you know, Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission, go and make disciples. Luke chapter 1, verse 8, you are to be my witnesses. We're called to be witnesses and to make disciples for Jesus, but we can only do certain parts of that. And our task is to introduce people to who Jesus is, to introduce them to the good news of the kingdom of God, to introduce them to the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection to pay the price for our sins so that we can be free. But what we don't get to decide is, one, how people will react to that message. You got these guys, these four friends didn't get to decide if this man would take Jesus up on his offer to walk, or if he would just lay there on his mat and say, I've tried before, Jesus, and it doesn't work, or if he will be obedient. We don't get to decide if people are going to be introduced, or when we introduce them to Jesus, how they will respond. Second, we don't get to decide how Jesus will deal with them in their lives. You know, if we introduce them to Jesus and they say yes to him, then they accept him as their Savior and die to themselves through the waters of baptism. We don't get to decide how Jesus is going to work in their lives. Some people, he may take some of the great sins that are most visible and he may clean them up overnight. They come, they make a decision for Christ, and tomorrow those sins are gone. Other people will continue to struggle with some of those sins for weeks, months, years, even decades, as they continue to grow and walk with Christ. But that's Jesus' decision, not ours. We also don't get to decide what Jesus is going to do with somebody's life once they give it to Jesus Christ. We don't get to decide, oh, this guy is going to be a missionary, and that guy is going to be a preacher, and that guy is going to be a really good businessman, and he's going to make a good chairman of the board of a nonprofit that is working to make the name of Christ known. And that guy over there is, he's just going to be a great teacher, but he's also going to be one of the best elders any church has ever had because of his love for people. We don't get to decide that. You know, just like these guys didn't get to decide how Jesus was going to deal with their friends. The other thing I see in this is that we have to be willing sometimes to bring an elephant into the room. You know, we probably have some relationships that we need to bring the elephant of Jesus into the room. And we need to be prepared to have some conversation with some friends, even if they're skeptical. All we can do for a skeptic is make him more skeptical. And that very rarely happens. You know, very rarely do we push somebody farther away if we come at them with love and with grace. They can move themselves farther away, but if we come to them with love and grace, we can only present the truth to them, and they have to decide what they're going to do with it. The skeptics who came to hear Jesus, they saw the healing, they heard his argument, and they then had to make a decision for themselves. What were they going to do with the truth that was presented to them? Some of them took that truth and they said, this man is a blasphemer. And later in the book of Mark, you come to the trial of Jesus, and that will ultimately be the charge that they use to take him to Pilate, that this man is blaspheming. Now, to take it to Pilate, they'll change the terminology, but that's what they come down to. This man is dangerous because he is blaspheming. And so we don't get to decide how people will respond, but we have to be prepared to bring the elephant of Jesus as the Son of God, who has the right to forgive sins and who healed people, into the room and into the conversation. And the thing is Jesus, while he is confrontational here, he doesn't get overly angry. He doesn't get overly forceful. He doesn't get mean and sarcastic. He simply says, you know, which is easier to say? And so that you know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I tell you, take up your mat and go home. Well, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Jesus said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven, and I have healed you today. Now go in peace." Some of the people, it says that all of them, but I think they all might have been amazed. Some of them were pleasantly amazed, and some of them were angrily amazed at Jesus and his teaching because they had never heard or seen anything like this. But you and I, we're called to bring people to Jesus. And to bring people to Jesus means that we have to let other people know about who he is, what he did, and how much he loves them and everyone else. So this week, as we continue to shelter in place, let's think about some ways that we can have conversations with those around us who don't know Jesus Christ, to discuss with them and help them to see the claims that Jesus made about himself so that they can make a decision of their own. God bless you and have a wonderful week. Stay safe, and I look forward to sharing with you again next week.